Yas. Yas, you're a servant. All right. Well, before we dive into the message, which is obviously going to be on Oh, Come All Ye Faithful, I want to just time for our Christmas conspiracy update moment. So right now we've got about 148 people as of last Sunday that have joined the Christmas conspiracy between the two campuses. I believe there's 40 people at this campus. So if you're one of those folks, thank you for joining the conspiracy. If you're not yet part of the conspiracy, it's not too late. So in case you haven't heard what it's all about, it's just our way of keeping the focus on Jesus during the Christmas season. And the way the conspiracy works, we say, you know what? We love buying gifts for people. That's a good thing. It's a way you show love and appreciation for your friends and your family. But we also like to say there's a little bit more to Christmas than just buying gifts. And so what we do is we challenge ourselves to spend a little less money on gifts and you give money towards the Christmas conspiracy, which goes to fund Joshua's Place, which provides over 50,000 meals a year to people that live in this community and the surrounding communities. It goes to plant churches, like we talked about last week in Boston. And it also goes to support the work that we do in Guatemala. And it was about a couple of months ago we talked about our work in Guatemala, and some of you actually signed up and you're sponsoring kids that go to some of the schools in La Limonada. There's also another piece to the mission work in Guatemala. It's called Mi Casita. It's a safe home. It's for kids from La Limonada. You try to say that. La Limonada. They don't have much. They don't have a family. They need to be rescued at the bottom line. These are kids. And I could tell you some gruesome stories, but I don't want to do that just to over embellish. But think of the worst situations you could think a kid could be in. That's what some of these children are going through in La Limonada. And so Tita, who runs Vidas Plenas in Guatemala, started a safe home. And she's gone in, and her team has gone in and literally rescued kids. And they keep them in the safe home. And what we want to do as a church, we've talked to them and say, how can we help out? How can we help you out? And they said, you know what? If you're going to help us out financially, we really need some help with Mi Casita. We really need help with the safe home. Specifically, we'd love for the kids in the safe home to be able to go to school. Because it's not a given like it is in the U.S. Like, hey, you go to school. You live in a community. You just go to school. It's not how it works in Guatemala. They have to go to a private school. And so it costs money to do that. So Tita, you're going to see this lady on the screen. Her name's Tita. She is an incredible lady. She is like Mother Teresa, no doubt, of La Limonada. She is the person that God spoke to over 10 years ago and said, go to La Limonada and do something. And by God, she has done something. And now there's two schools, over 300 kids are being impacted. She leads a team of probably 50 teachers. She's an incredible lady. But she recorded a message for us, so go ahead and watch this.
River Crossing for all the help that you have given us until today, and thanks for those that have come and have seen like firsthand what is going on here in Guatemala, and for those that haven't come yet and still supporting us, thank you very much. But today we want to show you something that maybe you don't know about this, and it's about we're here not in La Limonada, but we're here at Mi Casita. It's in another zone in Guatemala. And we have, this is a safe house, and we have 18 kids that we have rescued from La Limonada. With all these 18 kids, we have a psychologist room here. And the psychologist, who is Sophie, she sees them every week, all of them. They are feeling really good, thank God, and thanks to the psychologist's work and all the team that is working here. But the expenses are great. We pay private school rent, salaries, food, medicine, everything, clothes, everything. Something that is good for you to know why we have scholarships and why our kids from Mi Casita are attending private school is because the education in the public school in Guatemala is really, really low. It's really bad. And for you to have an example, we have a girl here at Mi Casita, and she's in third grade. and she doesn't know how to write and read. And I was asking one of the teachers, why, how can this happen? And she was explaining to me that when they have a kid that doesn't learn quick, they just pass it to the next grade because then they can get rid of a problematic kid. That's sad, but that's our reality here in Guatemala. When you are supporting Lemonade International or Vidas Plenas in Guatemala, you're supporting more than just kids. You're supporting families. You're supporting a whole community. There's so much more going on. So I encourage you to ask Bill about all those details, and maybe you want to make a trip down here and see by yourself and experience God in a different way.
I know sometimes it's hard to, she's bilingual, but it's still a hard time to understand her. But if you join the conspiracy, you're wondering, why am I doing this? Why am I going to spend less money on gifts? This is the reason why we're doing it. It's all about things like this, and I think that is a great way to honor Christ during the Christmas season. So if you have not yet joined the Christmas conspiracy, it's not too late. You can still check the box on the back of your connection card and join the conspiracy. You'll notice inside your bulletin you have an envelope in there for the Christmas conspiracy. We will be taking that offering up next Sunday, the 23rd. So that's going to be the time for you to bring your Christmas conspiracy offering with you. If you're not able to make it on the 23rd and you've already joined the conspiracy, obviously you can give it anytime. You can bring it with you on Christmas Eve. You can go online to our website, thevillagechurch.cc, and under online giving, there's a tab for a Christmas conspiracy fund. So you can give that way as well. And so if you haven't joined yet, I still want to encourage you to go ahead and do that and make the most of this Christmas. All right, before I jump into my talk also, I know some folks are probably thinking a lot about what happened in Connecticut, and I know a lot of our hearts are heavy about that situation, and, it really hits home when things like that happen in the United States. The reality is things like that happen in places like Guatemala and Africa on an all too common basis, but again, when it happens close to home, even though Connecticut's 700-800 miles away, it feels like it's here, and so there's no way for me to stand up here in a few minutes to give you an answer on why things like that happen. I'm not going to try to pretend like I can give you a clean answer on why that things happen. But the reality is we know that that evil is real, that there is evil in this world. And for me, when things like Connecticut happen, what I think of first is that's why God sent his son Jesus. That's why he sent him. He sent him to redeem this world. And we know we're not there yet. I'll be talking a little bit in my talk. The day will come when Jesus returns to fully establish his kingdom. Things like Connecticut will no longer exist in this world. There'll be heaven on earth. But until that time, evil has, unfortunately, its place in this world. But Jesus can overcome that. To me, it compels me even more to want to make sure the good news and the redemptive word of Jesus gets out there faster and faster so more people know about it. But what I'd love for us to do here is just to spend a moment in silence and just to pray for the families because they're hurting, especially those in Connecticut that don't have a grounding in the scriptures. They don't have a grounding in Christ. They are completely lost and confused. Not that I wouldn't be weeping over the loss of a child just because I know Jesus. Of course, I would be devastated. But even if you don't have that grounding of the sovereignty of God in your life, you've got to be lost as can be right now. So just for about 30 seconds, I'm not going to pray out loud. Let's just all just spend a moment lifting up the families in Connecticut. Father, I just thank you for your love for the world. Just thank you for your love for the people of Connecticut, the families, the kids that did survive. God, I ask that your peace and your comfort, your presence, the revelation of your name would be with all of them. Father, I pray as the hedge of protection around our children and our schools. God, I ask that you would guard us against anything like that. Father, I just thank you that you are sovereign over all things, and that includes the things we don't understand or comprehend. But God, I take a little comfort in knowing that you created the world, that you sustain the world, and that you ultimately, God, are in control of the world. So, Father, as we transition now into this message, I ask that your spirit would be moving here, God, that you would expose our hearts and our minds to your word, that you would challenge us in the places that we need to be challenged, God, that you would reveal truth to us in a new and fresh way here this morning, and that we would come to see Jesus in a truer way this morning, that we could bring that into our celebration of Christmas, that we would begin to know and understand and relate and to worship Jesus fully for who he is. I pray this in his name. Amen. All right, well, we're going to do O Come All Ye Faithful this morning, and every time we do one of these carols, I hop on Google and try to find out the history of the carol, and what I came to find out with most carols, we don't know. We have no idea where these songs came from. O Come All Ye Faithful, there's like four reasonable explanations on who wrote the song or where it came from, so I thought, well, I have a choice. I can just pick one of them, and you'll never know the difference. Or I could just tell you the truth that we have no clue. We really don't know where this song came from, and we don't. I don't know who wrote it and when it originated, but I know it's a great song. I know I enjoy singing it, and it's actually a pretty theologically strong song. When you break it down, you look at the words, it's got whoever wrote it probably had some good theology in their life, or they just got lucky. But either way, it's pretty grounded in the scriptures. And so what I'm going to do today, as we talk about O Come All Ye Faithful, I'm just going to go teach on about three verses from this song that stood out to me. My hope is that these three themes kind of weave together to make a cohesive message, but you'll be the judge of that, if that's actually true or not. But there's three lines in it. The first line is, O come all ye faithful. The second line is, let's get this straight here. It says, come and behold him, born the King of angels, and O come, let us adore him. So I want to talk about those three words from the carols, and talk about how they come together. So we got any old Baptists in here? If you're all right, I got a good old Baptist three-part message for you. This is a three-part Baptist message, so I don't know what that means, but I got three parts to it, and it sounds like Baptist to me. So hopefully you guys who can understand that will really appreciate that. So there's three parts to it, and there's actually a passage of Scripture that kind of mirrors the song a little bit, and so that's going to be what I'm going to be teaching from here this morning. So it's the story of the Magi when they go to visit the newborn Jesus. We actually don't know when they visited him. They did not visit him as a baby, but sometime between his birth and 2 years is when they showed up. And before I read this passage, I know a lot of us know the Magi. We would call them the three kings. A couple things to note is they're not kings. It was about 600 years after Jesus was born that this idea that these were actually kings came about. They were magi, which means they were, you can call them wise men, is probably a better word than kings. They were magicians, basically. They were folks who believed in astrology. They were folks who they worshiped the creation more than the creator. That's kind of who the magi were. They were not what you call God-fearing Jews of their time. It's not that they didn't believe in God. They just believed in gods. Whatever they felt was important, they would worship. So that's who the Magi were. And it's funny with our nativity sets, how many do we always have in there? Three. We have no idea how many there were. The scriptures don't tell us if there were two. We know there was more than one, but there might have been two, and there might have been 30. But they gave three gifts. We know that. The gold, the frankincense, and the myrrh. So we just assume there were three of them. Truth be told, there's a good chance there might have been a whole pack of them that came along. So not to blow up your nativity set, but add a few more magi and you're probably going to be a little closer to the real deal. And so maybe a small point, this is not the point of the talk, but just, you know, we got to be careful when we read scripture not to read more into it than's there. And so that really doesn't have a whole lot to do with the talk. But just be careful. Don't just assume the things that I say to you are true as well. And I had a talk with somebody this past week. Please think about and challenge the things that I teach about. I'm confident on one thing. I do not get it correct all the time. And you probably don't like to hear that, but that's the truth. I'm gonna meet Jesus one day, and he's going to say, those two talks, I'm not sure where you got those from. They weren't from my word. So feel free, if you've got to not just to receive what I teach you, if you believe it's consistent with Scripture. So let's move on. All right, Matthew chapter 2. After Jesus was born in Bethlehem in Judea during the time of King Herod, Magi from the east came to Jerusalem and asked, "Where is the one who has been born King of the Jews? We saw his star when it rose and have come to worship him." When King Herod heard that he was disturbed, all of Jerusalem with him, when he had called together all the people's chief priests and teachers of the law, he asked them where the Messiah was to be born. "In Bethlehem in Judea," they replied, "for this is what the prophet has written. But you, Bethlehem, in the land of Judah, are by no means least among the rulers of Judah. For out of you will come a ruler who will shepherd my people Israel." Then Herod called the Magi secretly and found out from them the exact time the star had appeared. He sent them to Bethlehem and said, "Go and search carefully for the child. As soon as you find him, report to me so that I may too go and worship him." After they had heard the king, they went on their way, and the star they had seen when it rose went ahead of them until it stopped over a place where the child was. When they saw the star, they were overjoyed. On coming to the house, they saw the child with Mother Mary, and they bowed down and worshipped him. Then they opened their treasures and presented him with gifts of gold, frankincense, and myrrh. And having been warned in a dream not to go back to Herod, they returned to their country by another route. So we're going to use that passage of Scripture to talk about those three themes that I talked about earlier. The first one is, O come all ye faithful. And what I see in this is I kind of just picture, O come all ye faithful. And what I want to talk about is a calling of the faithful. A calling of the faithful. Because I believe that's what God is doing. He's a God who calls the faithful to himself. And there's two parts to the calling of the faithful. The first part is a calling to leave. A calling to leave. We see the Magi. It says the Magi came from far from the east. I don't know exactly what's going on, but the Magi were probably just going about their business one day, and they saw this star in the sky, and they thought it was a sign from God, and so they decided to follow it. And so they were called to leave something, to go somewhere. And as I thought more about that, I thought this is really consistent with what we see in the New Testament and how Jesus calls people out into himself. And so the first part of this calling of the faithful that I want to wrap our minds around is that this is calling out. This is calling out of people to follow God. And so if you've got a Bible, turn to Matthew. Actually, turn to Mark chapter 1. I want to read a couple passages of Scriptures that talk just about this. Mark chapter 1, verse 16 through 18. As Jesus walked beside the Sea of Galilee, he saw Simon and his brother Andrew casting a net into the lake, for they were fishermen. "Come, follow me," Jesus said, "and I will send you out to fish for people." At once they left their nets and they followed him. That was pretty easy, huh? Jesus said, "Come, follow me." What did they do? They stopped what they were doing. They left and they began to follow him. Verses 19 through 20. When we had gone a little further, he saw James, son of Zebedee, and his brother John in a boat preparing their nets. Without delay, he called them, and they left their father Zebedee in the boat with the hired men, and they followed him. Again, we see Jesus calling out to people, saying, "Come, follow me." What they dropped everything, they left, and they began to follow Jesus. So I just thought about that more and how Jesus calls us out and calls us to leave. And I just thought about my own life, and that's exactly what he did to me. Over a decade ago, where I was going about my life as usual. And I was definitely at the time somebody who was seeking. I was looking for something in my life, something with meaning and purpose. But I came across Jesus, and Jesus called me out and said, "Follow me." And so at that point in my life, I believed that it was Jesus speaking to me. I believed that he was the Son of God that died on the cross for my sins, that I needed His grace and His mercy. So I gave my life to Christ and I began to follow Him. But what He did is, yeah, He didn't say, Jeff, quit your job and follow me. But this is how He calls most of us out. He called me just basically to leave the life that I was living behind for 30 years. Because the life I was living for 30 years was not about Jesus. It was not centered on Jesus. My life for up to that point was, how was I going to find my peace in my life? Had nothing to do with Jesus. How was I going to find my significance in my life? Had nothing to do with Jesus. How was I going to define my relationships in my life? Nothing to do with Jesus. How was I going to define success? Nothing to do with Jesus. So all this, I was living my life as all you were at one point. We're all living our lives, but Jesus comes along and He calls us out of that. He's saying, now, Jeff, you find your purpose, you find your significance, you find your meaning in me. And so I had to leave my life behind. Does that make sense? I had to leave life as I knew it and almost create this new life for me as a new creation in Christ. And that's what God does. He calls us out of our current life. And it's not just for people who are seeking. It's for people who know Him as well. He's constantly calling us out, constantly calling us to leave something. Unless you're perfect. Anybody? Any takers? He's calling us out. I don't know what that looks like for you. But He's calling you out of something. I'm certain of that. There's something in your life that isn't healthy, that's preventing you from having intimacy with Jesus. He's calling you out of that. I don't know what it is. Maybe it's how you find entertainment. Maybe it's pornography. Maybe it's greed. Maybe it's doubt. Maybe it's He's calling you out of something. He's calling you out of something. And that's what He does for the faithful. He's calling us out of something. But part two, He's calling us into something, right? So He's not just calling us out of something, but He's calling us into something. I want to read a passage of Scripture that speaks exactly to this concept. It's 1 Peter, verse 2 through 9. But you are a chosen people, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, God's special possession, that you may declare the praises of Him who called you out of darkness and into the wonderful light. God is constantly doing that. He's calling us out of darkness. And if you're here and you're still exploring who Jesus is, know that's what He's doing for you. He's not actually just calling you just to make a decision for Him, but He's calling you out of your current life and your current mindset, and He's asking you to follow Him, to give everything to Him, to follow Him. But He's calling us, as this scripture says, into the light, into a new life. So He's calling us to leave, but He's also calling us to belong. He's calling us to belong. If you're a follower of Christ in here, that means when you became a follower of Christ, we talked about it during the home journey, what happens? We're adopted into God's family. It means we inherited a lot of brothers and sisters. Brothers and sisters in Guatemala, Beijing, China, and in this room. The really dysfunctional family I'm looking at right now. But we inherited a lot of brothers and sisters. This calling for us to belong to a spiritual family in our life. He's calling the faithful, and it's going to make sense in just a little bit if you're not there yet. He's calling the faithful to belong to a spiritual family. A lot of you have chosen to do that. That's why you're here on a Sunday morning. Some of you are here for the first time, and God may be calling you to belong to this local body. We all belong to the global church, but God's calling us to belong. When He called the disciples, He called the two that we read. He called another two. He called 12 to follow Him. They came together. They banded together to follow Jesus. And that's what He's calling us to belong. There's a lot of verses in Scripture that talk about this. They're called the one another verses. If you go throughout Scripture, it talks about this idea that how we are to relate to one another and the importance of us being together, that the faithful, again, it's going to make sense in just a second, that the faithful of God belong to one another. Listen to these one another passages. This is how we're supposed to relate to one another. You should show mercy to one another, show compassion to one another, serve one another, love one another, honor one another, live in harmony with one another, accept one another, greet one another, be patient with one another, submit to one another, forgive one another, encourage one another, offer hospitality to one another. There's this clear call that God has to His people to belong, to leave life as they knew it, and to belong to a new family. And why do I keep saying it's the call of the faithful? I want to read a passage to you. And this is one of these challenging passages. I had a couple passages last week that was challenging. This is, again, one of those challenging passages to all of us. 1 John chapter 2, verse 19. It's talking about people that were a part of the family of faith for a little while, but then they left. They hung around church for a few weeks, but they never came back. It says they went out from us, but they did not really belong to us. For if they had belonged to us, they would have remained with us. But their going showed none of them belonged to us. Part of being faithful, being part of the faithful people of God, is belonging to the family of God. We know we are saved by grace through faith, bottom line, right? We all get that? Probably not, but it's true. We're all saved by grace through faith. We're not saved by going to church. We're not saved by serving. But part of the witness that we have, part of the evidence in our life that maybe we are saved by grace through faith, is that we're part of a community. You know, often in church, I'm consistent. A part of our mission is give people an opportunity to become fully engaged followers of Christ. That's why on a consistent basis, whoever's preaching up here, ask people to respond. Sometimes, like last week, it's just sit there and pray and turn your life over to Christ. Other times, I ask people to raise their hands. Other times, I ask people to stand up. Consistently, we try to give people an opportunity to begin a relationship with Christ. The reality is, when that happens, unless the Spirit of God gives me a witness, and He does that sometimes, I'm looking at some people, I know when you raise your hand that you became a new person in Christ, was just obvious, but other times, I don't know. I wait and see. Are they ever going to come back? Because if they just leave us and they're never part of the family of God, are they part of the faithful? Have they truly been called out and called to belong? How do we know if we're part of the faithful, the ones who have been called out? Colossians chapter 1, verse 22 to 23. But now He has reconciled you by Christ's physical body through death to present you holy in His sight, without blemish and free from accusation. If you continue in your faith, established and firm, and do not move from the hope held out in the gospel, this is the gospel that you heard and that has been proclaimed to every creature under heaven, and of which I, Paul, have become a servant. Who are the faithful? The ones that hold firm to the gospel of hope. I think it's probably just a part of the maturity in my life as a pastor. I'll be a little vulnerable with you. You know, I used to get really excited when someone raised their hand, and I still do. But I get really, really excited when 6 months later they're still here, because I know they're holding firm to the gospel that they accepted when they raised their hand. That's what gets me excited. That's what my call is mainly to do, is to make sure that you are staying firm in the hope of the gospel, that you don't give up on it, that you continue to belong. Because when you do, that's when it's all said and done, you prove yourself to be faithful. And that's what God is looking for. He's looking for people who prove themselves to be faithful. If we are to die today, He's not going to ask me, did you make a decision 12 years ago when you stood up to follow Christ? He's going to say, today, why should I let you into my kingdom? Are you faithful today? That's the question He's going to ask us. And so it's a call of God's people to be faithful. In this picture that I have in my mind, and maybe it won't make sense to you, I don't care, it makes sense to me, but I see come all ye faithful. I see God calling us, come, oh come all ye faithful. And the picture I want us to see here is that we're on this pilgrimage together. Call it a journey. I don't care what you want. We're on this thing together, that God's calling people out who are stop living your life for the world and its purposes. Give your life to my Son and begin to live your life for His purposes. He's calling us out. And you may wonder, why do I come back week after week? This is why you're coming back week after week. God's called us out together. We're on this journey together. So he's calling the faithful out to be here, to belong. And it says in the song, come and behold him, born the King of Angels. Verse 2 from Matthew. What were the Magi looking for? We're looking for the King of the Jews. Wednesday. It was Wednesday. Went to Ellie's preschool. She had her pageant, the Christmas pageant. She's 5 years old, so they got three-year-olds, four-year-olds, and five-year-olds. And same time every year. She's been in preschool for 3 years now. They sing the same songs. They do the same things. But at least she's every year she sings different songs. And so I love going to these things. I don't know about you who have kids, but I love going to watch my kid just sing a song. And there's 120 kids up there on stage singing these songs, but of course you're just focused on your child. And I love watching her. She's kind of, it's fun to watch her mature and get more confident, because she was standing up this year and they were singing Happy Birthday to Jesus, and she just had this smile and this confidence. I can't repeat it, but she was just up there singing, and she's like this, and she's just so happy and confident to be up there. And this kid in front of her, I don't know what this little boy was doing, but he was getting his groove on. I mean, he was doing like this the whole time, and it was hilarious. I loved it. We're laughing. We're just sitting there. We're just gloating over our daughter. We're laughing at the kid who trying to dance, and we're just having a good time. They're singing Happy Birthday, Jesus, and my first thought is this is awesome. What a great part of being a parent is to be able to do things like this with your kids. And my second thought was, because I'm a pastor, I wonder how many people this is it for Christmas for them, that to them Christmas is nothing more than a happy birthday song to Jesus. And I think there are a lot of people that are sitting there and they were smiling and they were having a good time, but for them Christmas was nothing more than singing a happy birthday song to a little baby in a manger. We celebrated Sarah's, can I say how old you are? 39th birthday a couple weeks ago. Gave her a lot of presents. We celebrated for 3 or 4 days. We made a big deal about it, the big 4-0. So we had a great time. We didn't put out a bunch of baby pictures of her, you know, and just start singing happy birthday to her. I get why we do the nativity sets and all those things. I have two in my house. I'm pro nativity set, don't get me wrong. And I enter part of Christmas is remembering what God did in the sending of his son. But our caution and our challenge is to not leave it at that, that Christmas is more than about celebrating just the birth of a little baby in a manger. We have to remember who that little baby is. He's the King of Angels, as the song said. Who were the Magi looking for? They were looking for the King of Jews. Those are both scriptural terms for who Jesus was. Scripture also calls him the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. I've got a great Christmas verse for you. Look it up. Revelation 19:16. It's a wonderful Christmas verse. You probably hear it all the time every Christmas season. It's a day about when Jesus decides to return and fully establish his kingdom. It describes who Jesus is. It describes who that little baby in the manger is. It describes Jesus as he's going to be coming back on a white horse. He's going to have a sword coming out of his mouth. And on his robe and tattooed on his thigh is the words, King of Kings, Lord of Lords. And what can't be lost in this message of Christmas is that's who's in the manger. That's who we're worshiping. That's who Jesus is. He's not just this little cute little baby that gives us the purpose to give gifts to, but he is the King of Kings. All governments are held in his hands. He is the Lord of Lords. There's no name, there's no person greater than that little baby Jesus. That's who he is. That's his identity. We can't lose that during this time. And the reason it's important because of this message on the faithful is when Jesus has his reign in our lives, when he is our king, that's when we can remain faithful. We talked about it last week, and I'm going to bring it up one more time. When Jesus is our greatest treasure, what did I say? He's our greatest joy. When Jesus is the highest in our life, when he is the authority in our life, when he is the king of our life, when we live under his rule in the kingdom of God, that's when we have the ability, through the power of the Spirit within us, to remain faithful. It's the call of the faithful. When times are tough, Are you gonna abandon your belief in God? Or are you going to be faithful? I guarantee you that if you only picture Jesus as a little baby in a manger, and not the one who's coming back with a sword in his mouth and a tattoo on his thigh, when times are tough, you're gonna abandon your faith. You will abandon your faith. There's more than Jesus than just the manger scene, and let's not forget that. He's more than a savior. Now, some of you are uncomfortable, right, already? He's more than a savior. He's a king. He is a king. He is the King of Kings. No greater name, no greater power, no greater authority than Jesus. So if we remain faithful, we're on this journey together. I can't say pilgrimage. We're on this journey together. He's called us out. He's called me out. I don't know about you, but he's called me out. He's called me to belong. I'm trying to understand who Jesus is, and part of who he is, I see him as that king. How do we respond? How did the Magi respond when they found the King of Jews? They fell down and they worshiped him. They fell to their knees and they worshiped him. They gave him gifts. They gave him gold and frankincense and myrrh. And that's the call of the faithful, is a calling to worship. We sang in this song, "Oh, come, let us adore him." What does adore mean? To give honor to ascribe praise to worship. The call of the faithful, the ultimate call we have on our lives as the faithful of God, is to worship him. When I talk about worship, I'm talking big worship, Romans 12:1 type worship. Romans 12:1 says this, "Therefore, I urge you, brothers and sisters, in view of God's mercy, to offer your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and pleasing to God. This is your true and proper worship." When I say worship, I don't just mean singing songs. That is a huge part of it. Back to when Adam and Eve were created until today, people were singing and praising God. Worshiping like we did and like we're going to do again in just a few minutes is a significant way on how we worship God. Angels in heaven worship God 24/7. God desires his people to sing praises to him. If you don't like to sing, you're going to have to get over it. He made it up. It's his idea. But he loves his people to sing and praise his name. But there's more to worship than just that. It's offering your bodies as a living sacrifice. It's mean giving your whole being, everything you are, as an act of worship to God. And so I want to talk about, as I close out, four aspects to worship that I see in the Magi that maybe we can implement in our lives. And so if you're following along, these are some of the blanks that are on your back of your bulletin. But when I look at the Magi, it first tells me that our worship is humble. What did they do? They found the King of Jews and they bowed down. They knew they were in the presence of someone who was great. They knew they were in presence of the Almighty God. And what did they respond? They just bowed down. Humility has to be a part of our worship. If it's not, it's really not worship at all. Psalms 99:5, "Exalt the Lord our God and worship at his footstool, for he is holy." He is the King of Kings. Proverbs says, "God opposes the proud, but gives grace to the humble." The only way to worship God with our entire being and our entire life is from the position of humility. It's through the recognition that he is the King of Kings. If we see him that way, that he is the King of Kings, there's no other way to respond than through humility. It's impossible in our pride to worship God. That doesn't mean maybe our whole lives are covered by pride, but maybe there's areas of our lives where we're prideful. Maybe it's about our checkbook. I earned it, my money. That used to be my theme song. I earned it, my money, everybody. I earned it. All right. Maybe that's an area of our life where, you know, we're proud and we don't expose that to God, and how we spend our money isn't an act of worship to God. I also see that our worship, it's fearless. I just think of the Magi, and I'm going to use my imagination. I think there were more than three. I don't know that. There could have been three or two or 500. But let's say there's more. And what did they found the King of the Jews, and they bowed down and they worshiped him. They began to praise his name, and they didn't care what else was going on. There were probably other people around. There were definitely other Magi around. Mary was there. Who knows if the shepherds were still hanging out? They didn't care. They just worshiped. They didn't care what other people thought. And that's part of our worship, that it's this fearless worship, but we don't care what other people are going to say about how we worship God. John 12, verse 42 and 43. Yet at the same time, many, even among the leaders, believed in him. This is talking about the Pharisees, the religious who knew everything. But because of the Pharisees, well, this is talking about a group of people that began to follow Jesus. They were part of they were part of the Pharisees' religion. They would follow the Pharisees. But they had a problem. They had to decide, was I going to honor the Pharisees with my life, or was I going to honor Jesus with my life? Yet at the same time, even among the leaders, they believed in him. But because of the Pharisees, those who ruled over them, they would not openly acknowledge their faith for fear they would be put out of the synagogue. For they loved human praise more than the praise of God. I want to talk about the aspect of corporate worship and how we come together here and how we sing songs to God. And let me just ask you, do you ever feel like you're holding back because you're worried about the person next to you? That they may hear you? Do you sing loud and proud, you know? Or are you worried that, you know, maybe that person behind me is going to hear me? Or maybe, have you ever felt like raising your hand? You know, you're singing, He is Holy, but your thought is, people, what are they going to think about me? That's what the scripture is talking about. It's talking about thinking, what are other people going to think about me, as opposed to, what is my God going to be thinking about me? And let me tell, I'm just going to say I can relate. Let me be honest. For most of my Christian walk, I've loved to be someone who worships. I just love to corporate worship. It's because it's part of who we are. It's part of our DNA when we get the Spirit of God in us. We're going to have to, with this feeling like we want to worship and praise His name. I love doing it by myself, but I really love doing it with a group of people. And for a lot of my walk, I had a bunch of fear. I would go into a service on a Sunday morning, and man, I'd be fired up, and my favorite song would come on, and I'd find myself just singing like this because I was worried about someone hearing me. And I remember I wanted to raise my hand. I went to a church where there weren't a lot of people who raised their hand. 800 people, maybe 8 people raised their hand. And if you're not familiar, why do some people, some of you have got to be asking by now, why do they raise their hands? What's the deal with the hand raising? It comes from Scripture. Raise your holy hand. Scripture talk, and it's just a response. It's nothing planned. It's just the Spirit of God. I personally can't help it. I think it's part of the humility factor. You're just singing about a holy God, and this part of you just, you don't, you just got to, singing's not enough. You just want to put your hands in the air. And early on in my walk, I'd be at church, and I was miserable worshiping God because I was so worried about the people around me. I did not have a fearless worship in me at all. But I had to get over that, and I finally did. And I encourage you, you got to get past that to fully experience what worship is like. You sing as loud as God wants you to sing here on a Sunday morning. You feel like raising your hand. You get that hand in the air. Because I stood in church with sweaty pits for way too long. So learn from me. I'd be sweaty. I want to raise my hand. I can't do it. And favorite song came on at the time, and I think it was called You Are My King, and this is line in the song, You Are My King. It's over again. We just sang that today, Yas. You are my king. You are my king. And I couldn't help it. And this is what I said. Listen. Screw it. Screw it. I'm raising my hand. And I haven't looked back since. And it's part of the worship of God. It's just fearless, this reckless abandon, and people can raise their hand, and they might be doing it for the wrong reasons, and that's your problem. But if the Spirit of God wants you to sing loud, and He wants you to raise your hands, don't let your fear of people interfere with your worship of the God who loves you, and the God who made you, and the God who saves you. Learn from my problems. Get over it really quick so you don't live so long with that fear like I did. I also believe that our worship is generous. They came and they gave gifts of gold and frankincense and myrrh. Gold was very expensive, the other two weren't, but what they gave were gifts that you would give to a king or give to a prince. They were gifts for royalty. They came ready to be generous. Proverbs 3:9 says this, honor the Lord with your wealth, with the first fruits of all your crops. When it says honor the Lord with your wealth, what it's not saying is this, the wealthy should honor the Lord. When it says honor the Lord with your wealth, it's basically saying your wealth is what you have. There are people in this room who live off of $15,000 a year. There are people in this room that live off $150,000 a year. Regardless of what that number is for you, that is your wealth. And the scripture is telling us, honor the Lord with that, with the first fruits of your crops. Back in the day when you were to honor God, there was an agricultural time, you would say you grew wheat. You would take the first and the best part of that field, that 10% of that field, and you would take it and you would honor the Lord with it. When you took an animal for sacrifice back in the day, you took the best of the best animal that you had. You didn't take the little calf that had a disease that was about to die and present it as a sacrifice to the Lord. But you took your best. You took a fatted calf and you sacrificed it. And because that's worship. Giving God our first fruits. First fruits of everything. First fruits of our income. No doubt about that. Honor, that's why we teach the tithe around here. We believe that the tithe, which is 10% of your income, is the beginning of generosity. That is the beginning of generosity. But you honor God with all your first fruits. You can honor God with your time. When do we give God our time? Do we save our prayer and our scripture reading and our communion with God for the last 10 minutes of the day when we're about to fall asleep? So there's more to it than just income. But that's why we do Christmas Conspiracy. Because we want to honor God with our wealth. God's called us to enjoy our wealth, no doubt about that. Ecclesiastes, we enjoy the wealth that God has given us. God provides for our food and our housing through our wealth. But we also, that's why we do Christmas Conspiracy, we want to honor God with our wealth. And that's what worship is. It's generous. Give God your first. Give God your best. And then finally, I would say that from the Magi, we can learn that our worship is tangible. They did something. They didn't just talk about how much they were looking forward to seeing the King of Jews. They actually did something about it. They bowed down. They worshiped. They gave gifts to him. And so that's our worship needs to look like. We can't just say we love Jesus. We can't just say that he's the greatest gift we've ever received and not do anything with that. There's got to be something tangible to our worship. Mark chapter 7, verse 6 and 7. He replied, Isaiah was right when he prophesied about you hypocrites, as it is written, the people honor me with their lips, but their hearts are far from me. They worship me in vain. Again, our worship, our love for God needs to be expressed in a tangible way. How we live, what we give, how we worship, how much we worship, we have to do something with it, or else we're like the scriptures. We're hypocrites. Our lips say one thing. Our lives say something different. So what I'm trying to do here, I don't know if it came together in a cohesive message. I enjoyed myself. I don't know about you. I'm really looking forward to the next 15 minutes. But what I'm trying to show you and what I'm getting out of this song in this passage of scripture is that God is calling people out of something, that he's calling them out to stop living our lives for ourselves, but to live a life centered around Jesus Christ. And he's calling us to do that together, to belong to a community of the faithful who recognizes that Jesus is more than just a baby, that Jesus is the King of Kings, that he is the Lord of Lords, and that our proper and fitting and only response to that is worship with our entire life. So I challenge you over this next week to ask yourself this question: am I worshiping Jesus with my whole life? Spend a few minutes with him. Ask him, am I worshiping him with my whole life? Are there areas of my life that I'm guarding and protecting from him? As we close out today, what I really want to do is just spend the last 15 minutes of our time in worship. So, band, if you can make your way up here now. We sang three songs earlier. I saved three for the tail end because I want us to respond together. I want us to respond in freedom. I want us to respond how the Spirit of God within us wants us to respond. Part of what we're going to do is to take communion. So to set our time up, I've got a video that's about 3 minutes. It's an awesome video. Maybe a handful of you have seen it before, but it's a great video that reminds us that Jesus is King and exactly what type of King he is. And so the video is going to play. And then after the video, the band's just going to kick off a time of worship. And so we're going to be able to stand up and just worship as a response to who Jesus is. During that time, if you feel led, you can take communion. So there's no order. You've got three songs. If you're a follower of Christ, you're welcome to come up and share in communion. Again, I love to remind us what it's all about. The scriptures say, do this in remembrance of me. The bread represents Jesus' body that was broken for us. The juice represents his blood, which was shed for us. It allows us to live under the new covenant, which is marked by grace and peace and love. So if you're a follower of Christ, at any time during these three songs, you're free to come up. If you're not quite there yet, you're in the best place that you could possibly be, I think. Please continue to come back here. But scriptures say, just think about it. There's no point of coming up and remembering what Jesus has done for you if you have yet to accept it. So if you're not yet a follower of Christ, just have a conversation with God about who he is and what he wants to show you.
The Bible says, my